Let us pray. Lord God, Creator of heaven and earth, we gather in your presence for worship. Give us grace in this act of worship to serve you with gladness, to sing you a new song. Draw us into closer fellowship with you and with one another. Sovereign God, you have called your church to be a holy priesthood, that it may offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable through Christ Jesus our Lord. Accept our worship and praise, both silent and spoken. Receive our prayer and praise and the devotion of our hearts and the adoration of our lives. Our Lord God, we thank you that you have called us into your service as members of the body of Christ. Help us to fulfill our vocation and to exercise the ministry of love which God Christ has taught us. You have called your church to be a holy priesthood. Help us in this privilege to offer spiritual sacrifices, to enter into fellowship with you, and to intercede for each other. Help us to see this more clearly, how we can introduce others to Jesus Christ. Lord, you have given us differing gifts. May we share them with each other, to use them responsibly, in the service of others and in the community we are in. Grant us, Lord, to be generous in giving and humble in receiving, that we may be given to be responsible followers and to be Christ-like. You call us to be your witnesses. Give us grace to hear and obey your call. We pray that our lives may bear witness to your love shown in Jesus Christ, and that our witness may reflect your light in the community in which we live and work. Father, we pray for the community in which we live in. We pray, Lord, at this time of difficulty, of recession, and of those who have lost their jobs. We pray, Lord, that you will have mercy upon them and help them, O Lord, to overcome these difficulties in their family. We pray also, Lord, for the tensions and strife in our times in the world, in Africa, in the Middle East. We pray for understanding to confront one another without hatred and bitterness, and to work together with forbearance, justice, and truth. We pray for the families impoverished, O Lord, beset by the violence in these countries. And we remember especially the women and children. Have mercy upon them, O Lord. We pray for those who negotiate for peace, that out of the bitterness and darkness there will be righteousness, justice, and truth. Lord, we pray for our community, for our fellowship. We commend to you our homes, the members of our families far and near. Unite us in your love and guard us by your power from all harm and danger. We bring to you, Lord, those of us who are laid aside in illness, to those who are in the care homes. In your mercy, Lord, restore them to health and strength, and give them a quiet confidence in your love and power, and give them in your peace. Give us peace in our time, O Lord, peace and reconciliation among nations. peace and unity within our church, peace and harmony in our community and in our homes. May your peace and love abide in all our hearts. Through Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.
The theme of our message is, Who am I?
We started last Sunday. And as we look at this, Who am I? We are referring to what Jesus has said, I am. The I am statements found in John's Gospel. They include, in your insert, I am the bread of life, the light of the world, the door of the sheep, the good shepherd, which we touched upon last week. He is the door of the sheep. Only through him can we come to God the Father. He is the good shepherd who laid his life for each one of us. And he said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. This morning we will touch upon, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, and this afternoon we will touch upon, I am the true vine. You see, there's a direct similarity between these sayings and Exodus 3:14, which says, And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. There is an implicit declaration of divinity on the part of Jesus with each of these sayings. For each of the I ams represent a particular relationship of Jesus to the spiritual needs of men and women. Jesus is the light in the darkness. He is the door to security. He is the shepherd that guides. He is the way, the truth, and the life. In every one of these, Jesus wants us to receive him, not for the gifts that he can give us, but what he can be to us. Remember, right after the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus made the first of the recorded I am statements. This was the point when Jesus was at the apex of his popularity. In fact, the crowds wanted to make him by force if necessary, to make him the king. Because of this, Jesus crossed over to the lake and went away. But the next day they figured out where he was, and the growing crowd commandeered boats and followed him across this lake. And it was at this point that Jesus told the record-breaking crowd, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But in chapter 6, we read that the people began to grumble. They mumble, they argue, they whine. And ultimately, they left. They left in droves. You see, the text gives us some clue as the kind of people that left Jesus behind when he started preaching the bread of life. First of all, they were the materialistic people, the people who wanted something, something that they could have. They couldn't stomach what Jesus mentioned when he switched on from physical food to spiritual life. Many of the people who followed Jesus at this point were hoping for a political savior. They wanted political solutions. They wanted free handouts. They wanted material goodies. For them, Jesus was the latest and greatest gravy train. These people had watched Rome having limited success in welfare programs. There were many hungry, jobless, homeless people in Rome. So the government tried to avoid riots by buying them off with goodies. The plan backfired because of the demands of the crowd grew more and more. Well, Jesus knew what they faced in the similar problem. He fed the masses. He fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And when the crowd arrived, look how they greeted him. He said, "I tell you the truth. You are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." On a very minor scale, we can see how Jesus felt. For example, if you put a bird feeder out, you see the squirrels coming and all the birds coming. But when it is gone, they leave you, they deserted you. Missionaries in the third world countries often talk about rice Christians. These are people who will convert quickly to Christianity in exchange for food or some other physical benefit. The problem with rice Christians is that when goodies are gone, so are they. But some Christians are not so different. Some of us are here. They use the church for business contacts, for community status. Rice Christians can be found throughout the world. These people look to God for what they want they can get. They are quick to turn to their back on God for the first time if God fails to deliver. Jesus told them, "Do not work." Let me read to you. In verse 27, he says, "Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God sealed." In other words, do not work for food that spoils, for the food that endureth to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Then there are the second group of people, the legalists. They ask Jesus, "What must we do? The works of God that require us." These people wanted a set of rules. They didn't want a free lunch. They wanted a set of rules that they can hang on to. Some people are actually looking for a domineering, charismatic leader to call the shots and take over their lives. Throughout the history of the church has fallen into the sin of legalism. The problem is, it's easier to make rules than to build relationships. Jesus wants to live in the heart of every individual believer. He has sent His Spirit to write His law into the hearts of each one of us. He calls us, everyone, to study His Word for ourselves and to learn from Him. When we do that, the church enjoys an amazing unity in faith in Jesus Christ. That's why you wouldn't find our congregation publishing a list of do and don'ts. Instead, we want to teach the Scripture and encourage everyone to seek a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But some people don't want a relationship with God. They rather find a strong leader and memorize a set of rules. Jesus had no interest in this kind of followers. Jesus came to build relationship, not rules. When the crowd demanded lists of works, Jesus gave them this surprising answer. "The work of God is this, to believe in the one He sent." As amazing as this sounds, Jesus wants a genuine love relationship with every one of us. This kind of relationship cannot be bought with goodies. It cannot be built on rules. The materialists want goodies more than they wanted God. The legalists wanted law, rules, but they did not want the giver of the law. They rejected Jesus as a replacement for the rule-keeping religion of the day. And there is still one more. The sensationalists. And who were these people? And they said, therefore, unto him, what sign showest thou, that we may see and believe of thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Think about it. Jesus had fed 5,000 with two fish and 5 loaves. And the very next day, they asked him for a sign. Obviously, the miracle of feeding the 5,000 gave them enough faith to climb in their boats and row all the way across the lake to look for him. But yesterday's miracle of the feeding 5,000 was not enough to last until the next morning. These people crave spiritual excitement. They love spectacular entertainment. They want new experiences all the time. They want Jesus to take them to the mountaintop experience from one to the next with no valley in between. They want all kinds of rewards but no responsibility. Sadly, some churches are filled with this kind of people. They have an insatiable appetite for spiritual excitement, but a total lack of responsibility towards the Lord Himself. The sad truth is many of these people are very fickle. That's why so many people hop from one church to another, always looking for the newest star, the latest seminar, the most electrifying concert, and the most exciting presentation. It's easy for church-going folks to chase after the latest fad in the religious world. Jesus did not come to give us endless spiritual highs. He came to give us a chance to know Him. Look at the message Jesus gave to the materialists, to the legalists, and the sensationalists. The bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Lord, they said, from now on, give us this bread. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me will never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. The response of the crowd tells us a lot about the difference between what people want and what people need. So very often the very thing that people need the most is the last thing they are looking for. Look at the sad response of the crowd. At this, the Jews began to grumble about him and said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he say, I come down from heaven? When you think about it, the people who walked out on Jesus wanted one what he could give to them in some way, just like a customer demands service for pay. They wanted to do business with Jesus as a soup kitchen, as a cult leader. Jesus, the miracle worker. Jesus, the bread of life, did not resonate with them. Sadly, even some of his closest disciples wanted Jesus only for what they could get out of him. They had no interest in a relationship with God the Father. For we read in verse 66, from this day onwards, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. This leads to one of the most poignant moments in the church, in the Bible. Jesus, who was totally God, was also totally human. He felt like we feel. He experienced the pain of rejection, especially the rejection of those whom he called close friends. Jesus turned round to his disciples, the 12 disciples, and he said, "Will you also go away? Will he also go away?" Thankfully, Peter came through with Jesus and he spoke for the group. And he said to them, to Jesus, let's read here, it says, "Then Peter answered, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God.'" The Son of the living God. Peter understood what the crowds had missed. The disciples were there not for fish or sandwiches, not to have a Jewish revolt, not a set of rules, not a miracle crusade. They were there because they believed and knew that Jesus was the Holy One of God, the Messiah, the bread of life. All they needed was Jesus himself. Is this all you need today? Is he your bread of life? If you had been there when Jesus preached the bread of life sermon, would you have walked away? "Lord, to whom shall we go?" Peter said. "Thou hast the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are Christ, the Son of the living God." So when Jesus fed the 5,000, the crowds remembered the day when God sent manna from heaven to feed the Israelites in the wilderness. Maybe they hoped that Jesus was the new Moses for their day. They must have seen all kinds of potential for a leader to bring bread from heaven. Such a leader could lead an army, never to worry about supply lines. Such a leader would keep the population under his control. Such a leader could rule the world. But Jesus did not come to feed the world with bread, which gave physical life. He came to give himself as the bread of eternal life. In his explanation, he told the crowd, "I am the living bread. I am the living bread." And he said, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which I give in my flesh, I will give for the life of the world." Yes, he is the bread of life. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Your fathers ate manna and died, but those who feed on this bread will live forever. Remember these words as we partake of the Holy Sacrament. When we take the bread, we are partaking of Jesus Christ. "Yes, I believe you are the bread of life." For Jesus himself is the nourishment that gave us eternal life.
Next, Jesus says,
I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Here we have an incident of a woman who is about to put to death by stoning for adultery. Should this sentence be carried out? The question bears a close resemblance to the question about whether it was proper to pay taxes to Caesar. If Jesus declared it was not proper to do so, he would have been in open conflict with the law. But it happens Jesus upholds the law for imposing a condition upon its execution makes this impossible. Whosoever is without sin, not about the sin of adultery, but the sin of in general, may carry out the sentence. He without sin and the woman's accusers slink away, beginning with the oldest, possibly the one who had the most burden of sin. And he tells the woman, sin no more. This passage provides a superb illustration of the manner in which sin has permeated human nature. Jesus tells us he is the light of the world. What is he trying to reveal about himself? We read, and Jesus spoke again unto them, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The light of believers is found in the life in Jesus Christ. This was the purpose of Jesus' life. Within Jesus is life, and that life illuminates our lives. It gives us the ability to see and navigate through life's journey. Let me give you an illustration. While on maneuvers, a battleship saw a light in front of it. After noting the light's coordinates, the captain recognized the ship was on a collision course with that light. And the captain said, signal the ship, signal the light, and tell them we are on a collision course. Advise that light in front to change 20 degrees. The written signal from the light said, advisable for you to change 20 degrees. And the captain replied, I am the captain. Change course 20 degrees. And the response from the light said, I am a seaman second class. You better change course 20 degrees. By this time, the captain was furious. And he said, I am a battleship. Change course 20 degrees. And the reply said, I am a lighthouse. You make the call. The light of man, according to the word of God, is the life of Christ. It is the lighthouse. It is fixed. It is secure. It is unchanging, unwavering. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. It isn't a spotlight that we can adjust and shine in the direction we want to go. It is the life of Christ that is sent on earth to live among us for 3 decades. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. He ascended to the Father. And now he is that lighthouse that gives us the light of men to guide us. In the past, they were guided by the law of Moses. But darkness does not comprehend light. Darkness, it says, he that follows me shall not walk in darkness. You see, darkness does not comprehend light. Let me tell you another story. There was a university professor who was a very strong atheist. And the professor was at a well-known institution of higher learning, and he challenged his students with this question: did God create everything that exists? And one student said, yes, he did. God created everything, the professor said. Yes, sir, he certainly did. The professor said, if God created everything, then God created evil. And since evil exists, and according to the principle that our works define who we are, then we can assume God is evil. The student became quiet and did not answer the professor's hypothetical definition. The professor was quite pleased with himself. He boasted to the students, they had proven once more that Christian faith was a myth. Another student raised his hand and said, may I ask you a question, Professor? Of course. And the student stood up and said, Professor, does coal exist? What kind of question is this? Of course it exists. Have you never felt cold? And the other student snickered at this young man's question. And the young man said, Professor, coal does not exist. According to the law of physics, when we consider coal, it is in reality the absence of heat. Every body or object is susceptible to study when it transmits energy. And heat is what makes a body or matter transmit energy. Absolute zero, minus 46 Fahrenheit, is the total absence of heat. And all matter becomes inert and incapable of reaction at that temperature. So coal does not exist. We have created this word to describe how we feel if we have no heat. Next, the students continued, Professor, does darkness exist? Professor replied, of course it does. The student said, Professor, you are wrong. Darkness does not exist. Darkness is in reality the absence of light. Light we can study, but darkness we can't. We can use a prism, and we can see light into many colors, and we can study the wavelengths of each color. But you cannot measure darkness. A simple ray of light can break into a world of darkness and illuminate it. How can you know how dark a space is? You can measure the amount of light. But darkness is a term used by men to describe what happens when there is no light present. Finally, the young student asked the professor, Sir, does evil exist? Now, quite uncertain, the professor replied, Of course, as I've already said, we see it every day. It's the daily examples of men's humanity to men. It is in the middle of crime and violence everywhere in the world. These manifestations are nothing else but evil. To this, the student replied, Professor, evil does not exist. Or at least, it does not exist unto itself. Evil is simply the absence of God. It is like darkness and coal, a word that men create to describe the absence of God. God did not create evil. Evil is the result of what happened when man does not have God's love present in his heart. It is like the coal that comes when there is no heat, or the darkness that comes when there is no light. The professor sat down. The name of the student, Albert Einstein. It's a true story. You see,
darkness does not comprehend light, because the two cannot mix. Think about it. How do you mix darkness and light? If you will bring light into the darkness, it is no longer dark. Darkness does not comprehend light. Or remember, a better way to say is that darkness does not comprehend light because it is repulsed by it. Because light exposes it and eliminates it. You can't have darkness when you have light. Darkness is, in literal terms, the absence of light. And that brings us back to what Jesus has said. I am the light of the world. The light exposes darkness. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees, the people of the crowd, they wanted to stone the woman. They caught her in sin, in adultery. To them, A plus B equals to C. Adultery plus law equals stoning. But they made the mistake of asking the light of the world what they should do. And the light of the world exposes darkness. He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. And being convicted by their own conscience, they went out one by one. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Next, the light of the world gives us hope. This is what Jesus tells them. In 8:14, he says, I say unto you, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go. And you cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Yes, he is the light of the world. We can only follow him. For he's telling them, you have sinned. Yes, the light of my life exposes the darkness in you. You can't throw a stone at this woman. You don't have to walk in darkness. There is hope. You have the light of life if you will just follow me. In some ways, the church has always specialized in a message of guilt, sin, and shame. And the light is Jesus doesn't overlook the wrongs and sins of our lives, but it gives us hope to walk in the light. True light doesn't just point out darkness, it provides an escape from darkness. Our reflection of light comes from Jesus being the light of the world to us. Look what Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. It was part of the plan all along that responsibility in the light of this world comes from Jesus to us. He was the light as long as he walked on the earth. But when he ascended to the Father, he handed the light to each one of us. When he said, in chapter 12, verse 35, let me read to you. And Jesus said unto them, yet a little while, 12:35, Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not where he goeth. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. That you may be the children of light. Yes, he has asked us to be the children of light.
It is a serious responsibility. It is truly a responsibility for each one of us to be the children of light. There are two basic reasons why people have not known about Jesus Christ. One is they have never heard of Jesus Christ. When I was in China, in the villages in China, many have never heard of Jesus Christ. They do not know what Christianity is all about. Maybe some have heard that Christianity is a foreign religion, but it comes from one of their own kind, like myself. They began to ask many more questions than that. Another way that someone might know about what is a Christian is they met actually a Christian. You see, Christian influence is a very serious responsibility. We are to be the children of light. Let me give you another illustration. There were two cars waiting at a traffic light. The light turned green, but the man in front of the car did not notice it. And the woman behind this man with the car was very furious. She almost went ballistic. She pounded on the steering wheel and the steering board. And then the light turned yellow, and the man quickly awoke and he drove off as the light turned red. And the woman behind him was furious. She was screaming in frustration. And suddenly, there was a knock on the window, and there was a police officer who told her to come out, took her in the car, and drove off to the police station. She was fingerprinted, photographed, searched, and placed in a cell. After a few hours, the police officer approached the cell and apologized to her and said, "I'm very sorry for this mistake. You see, when I pull up behind your car and you were going ballistic and getting so angry, I saw the bumper on your car which says, 'Choose life. What would Jesus do? I'd follow me to Sunday school.' And there was a chrome-plated Christian fish emblem. So I thought that this car must be stolen. It could not belong to a Christian who would behave in that way." Yes. Do we know people in our lives that aren't Christians because they have met one? Indeed, as children of light, it is a grave responsibility for us to behave ourselves, to offer help in every way that we are truly the children of God. You see, Jesus never ignored the adulterous woman's sin. He just offered her the hope of the light of the world. Jesus didn't assume that since the man was blind, he was perfect. He just offered him the light of the world. When you know you have been changed, you have been charged with the light in your world, in your responsibility, whether it is in your workshop, in your home, or your neighborhood, you know that your behavior is such, your testimony is such, that you are the children of light. But let us not lose hope. For Jesus is ready to relight our candle. He is ready to give us the light again. He will forgive us. That's why he came with his forgiveness and his grace to offer us the opportunity to be the light in the dark and dying world. In the world of darkness and sin, Jesus is the light by which people are saved from their being lost. Jesus is the sun that illuminates the world. We are little mirrors that God calls to reflect God's glory in this world. For God tells us we are made in the image of God. Let us think of ways how we can share this image, this as children of the light. One way we can reflect the light of Jesus in this world is by sharing the love of Jesus to those around us. Another way we can reflect the light of Jesus in this world is by preaching the good news, telling people about how Jesus came into this world to reconcile us to God through his death on the cross. For Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son." Another way we can reflect the light of Jesus is by showing the world how God wants us to live, by the church living harmoniously together. Let us read what the church was like in Acts 2. In Acts 2, we read, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." Yes, the church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship and in prayer. It is this church that is the early church in Acts 2 that got the world buzzing. For within 50 years of its founding, it became more and more influenced. And within 300 years of Acts 2, of that early church, it turned the civilized world upside down. It just wasn't a Sunday school. They lived together. They shared meals in each other's homes. They worshipped together. They had house groups. You could say they worked, they studied, and they played together. People were attracted to Jesus Christ because of the love that the church in Acts 2 has shown to all its members. Jesus' words this morning should have effect in our lives, in our community, if we are willing to be the mirrors that reflect the light of the divine Son of God into the world of a lost world. We can do that by sharing the love of God with those around us, by preaching the good news of Jesus to our friends and neighbors, by showing the world how God wants us to relate to each other, as the church did in Acts 2. This is our challenge. Are we willing to be the mirror that reflects Jesus to the world around us? "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth in me shall never thirst. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, and shall have the light of life." Amen.